first of all, to the seventh chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 7. John 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Then in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, John 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And then in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, John 14, and we'll read beginning at verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Verse 1 of chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And then in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." In the 33rd chapter of Exodus and the 18th verse, we have recorded this prayer of Moses, the man of God. "I beseech thee, O Lord, show me thy glory." John writes in the first chapter of this book, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In the Epistle of Colossians, it speaks of the power of his glory, the transforming power of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that we all, with open face And 2 Corinthians 3, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. So catching a glimpse of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ is the key to spiritual power in our lives, the power of the glory. In Acts chapter 7, you remember that we read concerning in Stephen's speech, it says, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. The Lord Jesus speaks in Isaiah of Isaiah seeing his glory before. The transforming power of a vision of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we read in John's Gospel, we are immediately impressed that John speaks of the crucifixion, for example, of our Lord Jesus Christ in a distinctive way from the other Gospels. The other Gospels speak of it in connection with the shame and the ignominy that was heaped upon him. But when we turn to John's Gospel, three times over we have our Lord Jesus Christ referring to his death as his being lifted up, as Moses lifted up. His exaltation is the same word. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus said, as the result of his exaltation, life is made possible for men. And then you remember he said in the 8th chapter of John's Gospel, when ye shall have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. He was to be revealed in his exaltation. Light would be provided as a result of this. And then again in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 32nd verse, the Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The attractiveness of the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And his cross work, rather than speaking of it as being a degradation, he speaks of it as his exaltation. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now in his book, John speaks of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, from a fourfold point of view. And I want to look at one of these this morning. He speaks of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in connection with his pre-existence. 17 times over, at least, in John's Gospel, you have reference to the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. He speaks in John 17 of the glory that I had with thee before the world was. The glory of his pre-existence. He not only speaks of the glory of his pre-existence, but he speaks of the glory of his pathway, the moral glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on the earth. The words that the Father gave him to speak, those were the words that he spoke. And even when he referred to his cross work, he said, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment have I received of the Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The glory of his pathway, the glory of his passion, of his sacrificial work in our Lord at the place called Calvary. He speaks of this, and then he speaks of the thing that I want to speak about this morning. The glory of his preeminence. You know, the Bible tells us that because the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God hath highly exalted him. And he's given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Some 7 or 8 times in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel alone, you have that word glory or glorify in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. He himself could say, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. For 33 years, he had been absent from the glory. He spoke of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. He came down here to do the Father's will. And we have a beautiful illustration of his accomplishment in the 24th Psalm. When the cry is raised, when the Lord Jesus enters heaven as a result of his victory here on earth, the cry is raised. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. But praise his name, there's coming a day as a result of his work that he's not going to enter alone. For the cries are again raised, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. A multitude that no man can number, of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, are going to be there to sing to his praise. Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and nation and people, and has made us unto our God a kingdom of praise. Alone he bare the cross, alone its grief sustained. His was the shame and loss, and he the victory gained. The mighty conquest was his own, but we shall share his glorious throne. What a joy it is to know that there is a man in the glory, a man enthroned, and John presents in the passages that I read to you this morning four results of the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how we should thank God that we have a risen, ascended, glorified Savior at God's right hand. John illustrates four results of his glorification. First of all, in that passage in John chapter 7, he sheds forth the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he uses for this a figure of the living waters flowing through the bodies of the oxen in the temple, because he was in the temple when he spoke those words. If any man thirst, let him come out unto me and drink, and out of his innermost man shall flow rivers of living water. And then, as the ascended Savior, who has sent the Spirit of God down here to indwell and empower his own, he claims absolute obedience over those who have the Spirit of God. And this is illustrated to us in that colt, that redeemed colt that owned the sway of the Lord Jesus and that had the privilege of carrying him into Jerusalem. And then thirdly, we have in that passage in John 14 and 15 the fact that the Lord Jesus confers power on his own in his absence to do greater works than he himself did when he was here on earth. That's what he said. Verily, verily, I say unto you, greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, his service was limited, but now it's unlimited. And to all the world, Christ is known. And for this, the Lord Jesus used the symbol of the vine and the branch. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And says the apostle in Romans chapter 8, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, if we're not indwelt by our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God, then we're not his at all. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Sometimes when people have said to me, how do you say you know you're saved? How do you know that you're saved? I say, well, I've got inside information. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm a child of God. And so every believer has inside information. And then fourthly, in that picture of John chapter 14, you have the enthroned Savior speaking of that time when he shall come for his own. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And for that he uses the figure of the Father's house and the many mansions. I want to think then of these four things and some of the thoughts which are suggested by them. First of all, in John chapter 7, the enthroned Son of God has sent the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he says that from believers are going to fountains or rivers of living water. Now, we know that the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ was an historical event. They saw him. Peter testifies, it says, whom God raised up, 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is in verse 21, whom God raised up and gave him glory. Paul testifies, it says, we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, the one who by the suffering of death tasted death for every man. We see him crowned with glory and honor. We see him. And so God has given him glory. The glorification of Jesus is an historical event, but it's also an individual experience in a very real sense. Because of union with him, you and I have been equipped, because Jesus has been glorified, to make him known to others throughout this world. Now, the Lord Jesus said here in John chapter 7, he uses a beautiful illustration. And I remember some years ago, I was in the Mormon temple out in Oakland, California, and I saw exactly what you have here in this chapter. In John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus gives them this picture. Here he is in the temple, and here there are 12 oxen. And oxen in the Bible are a type of servants or service. Three of those were facing north, three of them facing south, three facing east and three facing west, and on top of these, there was a huge tank about 7.5 feet high and about 45 feet in circumference, containing something like 30,000 gallons of water. And through pipes that went through the center of these animals, the water flowed by gravity out of the mouths of these 12 oxen. And what the Lord Jesus was saying was this: now I'm going back to heaven, but I'm going to send the Spirit of God down to indwell you, and through you there are going to flow fountains, rivers of living water. Now, in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, I believe this applies directly to those 12 apostles, but it applies to us too in a very real sense. You remember in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, in the Lord Jesus' prayer, he said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord Jesus said, they have believed on me through my word, but now you are going to be the instruments of my word to others. And Peter tells us that when we speak, we're to speak as the oracles of God. It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. The one thing that amazed the people of our Lord's day was this. They said he spake as one having authority and not as a scribe. And you know, you and I, who are Christians, we can take our stand on what God's word says, and we can say, thus saith the Lord. We can speak as those having authority, and God will back his word to the limit. That's why we're told to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because all the power of God is resident in that word. And what a confidence it is, as we were hearing last night. We do not even need to apologize for the message, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, those apostles, of course, they preached the word, and the Bible tells us that one of the marks of the early church was this. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. These 12 that the Lord raised up in a wonderful way to form the foundation of the church through their teaching. But it's true of us in a smaller measure as well. You and I, who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, we are indwelled by the Spirit of God, and we have the same power available to us that they had to them. And the second thing that I want you to notice is this. In John chapter 12, we have the Lord, the enthroned Lord, exercising absolute authority over his own. That's suggested to us in the picture of this colt. Christ's absolute authority over his own. Now, there are two things that go together in Scripture which I think are very important. Christ's power and Christ's authority. Christ's power is made available through the Spirit of God. And Christ's authority is that which we are own. And we will never know the Lord Jesus Christ's power in our life as individuals unless we own his authority. Brother Alfred Gibbs used to tell the story of Dan Crawford down in South Africa, and he heard him preach one time, and he preached, and among other things he said during the course of his message, no go, no low, no go, no low, and he asked him what that meant. Well, he said, the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. He says, no go, no low. If you don't obey his word, you'll never know his power operating in your life. And so there is a condition here suggested in this passage. And I think it's interesting to notice in the case of Thomas how beautifully that's seen. You remember what his confession was? My Lord and my God. First of all, he owned his authority, and then he owned his power. And you will never know his power unless you own his authority. And Thomas beautifully illustrates that for us. Now, it tells us in John's Gospel that Christ found the colt. Now, in the other Gospels, he sent two disciples to look for him. But, of course, we know that he finds as long before any of us who may be his instruments in finding those of his own. You remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael before that Philip called thee? When I was under the fig tree, I saw thee. So who found him first? The Lord Jesus, it says here in John's Gospel that he found the colt. When he turned to Mark's Gospel, it said that he sent his disciples out and he told them that they would find his colt in the place where two ways met. And it said, loose him and bring him to me. And if anybody questions why you're bringing him, just simply say this. The Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of him. You know, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to recognize that the Lord needs us, each one. There is a very real sense in which we are dependent on him, and there is a very real sense in which he is dependent on us, because in his wisdom and in his will, he has been pleased to limit himself in that way. He is not here actively preaching. He has used his servants, and you and I, who are his, we can say on the strength of his word, I beseech you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we act on his behalf. And what a wonderful privilege that is. It must have been very humiliating to a Jew, or to anybody for that matter, that God required exactly the same sacrifice for the redemption of an ass as a man. A lamb had to be slain in order for an ass to be redeemed. And I have no doubt at all that the ass is a picture in the Bible of the unregenerate man, but when redeemed, of the regenerate. You know, the Bible says that man is born like a wild ass's colt. And when it describes Ishmael, who is a type of the flesh, it says he's a wild ass-like type of man. That's what it actually says in Genesis 16. Somebody once asked C.H. Spurgeon if he believed that story in the Old Testament where Balaam's ass spoke. He said, well, he didn't have any difficulty with that because he'd often heard men speak like jackasses, so he didn't think it would be strange for jackasses to speak like men. But have you ever thought about what that jackass said? You know, that jackass is smarter than a lot of people. Balaam's jackass, that is. He said, am I not thine ass? He knew who he belonged to. He knew who his master was. And there are millions of people that haven't learned that yet. Peter speaks of those who deny the Lord that bought them, that refuse his authority over their lives. And in the measure in which you and I go our own way, in that measure we're dumber than Balaam's jackass. That was what God accused his people of. You remember in the first chapter of Isaiah, he said this. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But my people, Israel, doth not know. They do not consider. How smart are we? Am I not thine ass. Have you ever thought of what that ass might have thought? He might have thought to himself, you know, after all, I'm young, I'm inexperienced. I've never carried anybody before. I don't know if I'd be able to do it. But then he might have said this, but I'm ready. I'm ready to surrender myself. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. I'm ready to commit my life to you. I'm ready to carry you wherever you want to go. I'm at your service. Or he might have said something like Moses said when God told him that he was going to be his spokesman to Israel. And Moses said, "Why, Lord, wait just a minute." He said, "I'm not able to speak." And the Lord said, "Who made man's mouth?" You and I have just as much ability that God intended we should have. It says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he divideth to every man severally as he will. And when we go around poor mouthing and saying that we have no gift, we have exactly the gift that God intended we should have. I saw a sign some time ago. God is not interested in our ability, but he is tremendously interested in our availability. Ha ha ha. That ass said, "I'm available." And he had the privilege of carrying the King of Glory in triumph into Jerusalem. He heard those words ringing in his ears, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And if he could have been proud, I guess he would have been. I've had the privilege of carrying the Lord Jesus in triumph into the city of Jerusalem. There's a tract put out by the American Tract Society, and perhaps some of you have read it. It's entitled "The Chevrolet That Wanted to Be a Cadillac." It tells the story of this talking Chevrolet, 25 years of age, that had the desire. One day, as he was going with his owner down the street, and they saw this great big black limousine riding by on the cross street, and all the hubbub, the bands are playing, and the rest of it, the Chevrolet said, "What's happening?" to its owner. I said, "Well, haven't you heard?" "Haven't heard what?" "The President of the United States is in town. And there he is, in the back seat of that big Cadillac." Very petulantly, the Chevrolet said, "I want to be a Cadillac." "Now listen, you can't be a Cadillac. You're a 25-year-old Chevrolet. Just forget it. I want to be a Cadillac. I want to carry the President of the United States around in me." Anyway, they went back and forth about it, and the result was they got a new paint job on the Chevrolet, but it still huffed and puffed like the old Chevrolet it was. Got the Cadillac paint job, and they overhauled the engine, all the rest, but it still was what it was. You know, a lot of people are like that. They try to pretty up their life, try to act like a Christian, look like a Christian, but they're not. But anyway, this Chevrolet, as the story went, it was just an allegory. It finally ended up in Detroit, and after it had been at the junkyard somewhere and came off the lines, a brand new Cadillac. And of course, it was just a bunch of hokum. But then the writer pointed out this. It is no hokum that God can take a poor, broken-down sinner and he can make him a new creature in Christ Jesus and can give him the privilege of carrying the Lord Jesus with him wherever he goes. Bowing to his authority. God in heaven hath a treasure, riches none may count or tell. At the deep eternal pleasure, Christ the Son he loveth well. God hath here on earth a treasure, none but he its price may know. Deep, unfathomable pleasure, Christ revealed in saints below. Oh, to be but emptier, lonelier, mean, unnoticed, and unknown. And to God, a vessel holier, filled with Christ and Christ alone. Naught of earth to cloud the glory, naught of self the light to dim, telling forth his wondrous story, emptied to be filled with Him. That's our privilege. And then the Lord Jesus spoke of the vine and the branches. You know, He said, "The works that I do shall He do also, and greater works than these shall He do, because I go to my Father." I believe this is really the Lord's prelude to what the teaching that we have in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, where He says, "I am the vine, and ye are the branches." Now, I'm sure that the Lord was not referring to each individual of us, that we are going to do greater works than the Lord Jesus did. None of us have raised the dead. If there are any that have raised the dead, you can raise your hand, but I don't think any of us here have done that, or we have cleansed the leper and many of the mighty miracles. We haven't fed 5,000 men beside women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't think the Lord is speaking here of the fact that that type of thing. I don't think He's speaking in a technical sense. But I believe the Lord is speaking to the character of the work which we're going to do. You remember when He was here on earth, on one occasion He said to this man, this paralytic man that was let down into His presence. Here he was, 4 men lowered Him through these tiles in the roof into His presence. And the Lord Jesus said, as He saw their faith, He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they scoffed. They said, "Well, that's easy." Just like Brother Giordano was saying last night, I can say I'm a nuclear physicist. That doesn't make it so. "Thy sins be forgiven." They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" And then the Lord Jesus said, "Which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk, that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins?" He saith to the sick of the palsy, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." It cost the Lord Jesus everything to be able to say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." It cost Him nothing to say, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He didn't have to go to the cross for that. All of those works were done before He went to the cross. But in order to be able to say those words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," He had to go to the cross. No physical miracle which the Lord Jesus ever did when He was here on earth can compare with the spiritual miracle of making a man a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so Christ's works through His servants are greater today in a threefold way. First of all, they're greater because they're deeper. They do not deal with the healing of the body. They deal with the healing of the soul. Secondly, they're longer. The Lord Jesus raised the sick. He cleansed the leper. He gave sight to the blind. But where are they today? It didn't last. That's why you can go through all the physical exercise. I see people, when I was in Washington, a lot of these people running around, what do they call it, jogging. Quite a few of them, you know, half naked, running around the Washington Monument. And it's good. The Bible says it profits. For a little time, as long as you're in this world, it's profitable. But sooner or later, no matter what exercise you do, you're going to die. You may live to be 90. Some of us 92 here this morning or older. But sooner or later, you're going to up and die, no matter what you do. And even though the Lord Jesus gave sight to the blind and all the rest of it, it didn't last because Lazarus is in his grave. And so is Bartimaeus and all the rest. And then thirdly, the works which the Lord Jesus' disciples were to do, and you and I in this generation, are greater than what the Lord Jesus did here on earth. For this reason, they're wider. He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." All of His service was limited to an area of this earth's surface smaller than the state I come from, the state of Florida. But when He arose from the dead, He said to His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now the Lord Jesus gives us the secret in John chapter 15 of fruit bearing. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. The same life that's in the vine is that which is in the branches. And he tells us that the life not only comes to us, but it comes through us. And it says we're to abide as long as the branch is connected to the vine. And so 12 times rather than 16 verses, you have this expression, abide, remain, continue. All our source of strength is found in him. He says, without me, ye can do nothing. And then it flows not only to us, but it flows from us, the life that we have. Because he says, as you abide in me, he says, you'll bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. And he speaks of his Father as being the husbandman. Just as it speaks in Hebrews chapter 12, we have one who disciplines us. The little things that come up in our life that would hinder the outworking of his Spirit are all dealt with. It says, the Father scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It says, if ye be without chastisements, then are ye bastards and not sons. And oh, the disciplining hand of God, what a blessing it is in our life. I will never forget, as long as I live, when I was in the hospital some 17 years ago. I came out of the hospital, been in there six weeks out of the hospital. I've been in the hospital for 4 weeks, but 6 weeks out of the hospital, and two of my boys were cavorting around the front room, making a lot of racket. And I said, after I tried to quiet them down a couple of times, I finally blew my stack, as the slang expression is, and I said, Keith, you stand in that corner. And Brent, you stand in that corner. And I said, I don't want to hear one peep out of you. I was trying to study for a message, not a very good mood to be in. Of course, I couldn't study then. And I told him, for 30 minutes, you're going to stand in that corner. And I watched the clock as it ticked by. And not 28 or not 29, full 30 minutes. And when that 30 minutes was up, I called him over to me. I'd had time to make up my little speech. And I said, boys, you know Daddy loves you. But when you don't obey, you have to be punished. And I got about that far. And my oldest son, he was then 6. He ran over to me. And he threw his arms around my neck and he said, Daddy, I love you even when you punish me. And I'd just been through an experience being in the hospital, wondering why God's disciplining hand had been in my life. And oh, for the confidence of faith to look up into the Father's face and to recognize that whom the Father loves, he chastens, and he has a purpose in it. What? In order that we might bear much fruit, that Christ might be made known in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 33 years the Lord Jesus had spent here on earth, and I'm sure he was homesick many times. That Holy One who knew no sin, walking in among a world of sinners. You and I can never really appreciate what it must have meant to him. But you know, now he looks towards the glory in John chapter 14. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the Lord Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, expressed his desire. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Think of the glory of his words, the water flowing through us. Think of the glory of his ways, the colt carrying him, you and I having the privilege of carrying him through the world. Think of the glory of his works manifest in us. Greater works than these shall ye do. And then lastly, think of the glory of his welcome. He and I together entering that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him, and his, that I am there. Shall we pray? We would commend to thee, our God, thy precious holy word. We're thankful for the truth that we have been meditating on this morning. We thank thee that our Lord Jesus Christ is now thy glorified, the glorified Son at thy own right hand. Thou hast raised him up. Thou hast set him up far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but in that which is to come, and hath given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We give thee praise for him, and we pray that in some measure his life might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. We ask these favors in his worthy and precious name. Amen.